It's a fascinating time of life for me because on any given Sunday, I'm in a different environment. You know, just because of what I do at this point of life. You know, so I'm at some church that might be a big church with a whole bunch of really wealthy people, and you make your way through the Mercedes and the Porsches on your way into church, you know, and think, you know, what happened to me? Or I might be out, you know, in the, the valley area at some church that's a bunch of rednecks and stuff like that. And I don't know how you describe those guys. Or I might be in Santa Cruz at some church over there that's kind of the, well, you know what Santa Cruz is like, you know. It's me. But I mean, it's all these different types. And, I mean, there's fun things about each place. But one of the places that Ruthie and I find ourselves in at least a couple times a year, not as a speaker, they've never asked me to come as a speaker, and I'm not sure why. But it's a church over in Santa Cruz that probably no one would consider going to visit. Good friend of mine pastors the church. We have a bunch of our Western grads there. But it's a small church. The building they meet in, the room they meet in for Sunday morning is probably about the size of this, just back to the clock, that space. And I mean, there's no one that smells good in it. Well, I do when I go. I mean, it's a bunch of just the wreckage that has been brought off the streets of Santa Cruz. Bunch of people whose lives are just beat up. And they know what the bottom looks like. I mean, they know what the bottom looks like because they've been there. Some very recently, and they come in there and you just look around the room and you see people who on the very face show the signs of what it looks like to have experienced some of the worst this life has to offer. And when they sing, and the music, I mean, we got cool music here. I mean, you got a good team, and you guys sing well. Their music stinks. I mean, as far as technically, their music is just bad. And when you hear their voices, I mean, nobody's going to record these things, you know. But man, it's the most beautiful music I've ever heard. Because it's coming from people who have come desperately seeking God. Not looking for answers, so to speak. I mean, they're not looking for more information. They're not sitting there taking a bunch of notes. They're just longing to somehow encounter the God who loves them and forgives them and restores. That's what they're there for. And for Ruthie and I, it does something that just nourishes our soul just to sit in the midst of that. I've often thought, you know, if Jesus was to come to Santa Cruz, physically come to Santa Cruz, and was considering what church he would go to, you know, I don't know. I have no idea. But I have a hard time thinking he would choose, like, Twin Lakes, if you know Twin Lakes. I mean, it's kind of the... I mean, it's the Santa Cruz Vibe Church, okay? I've got a lot of history in that, so I'm not talking down. But I'm not sure if that's where he'd show up. I'm not sure if he'd show up at, I'm not even sure if he'd show up at Vintage Faith, okay, which is kind of one of the trendiest churches around. My guess is he would show up at this church I just described, if he was going to pick one. And he wouldn't be sitting in the front. He'd be sitting somewhere, you know, kind of out here. And probably sitting there with his arms around a couple of the people on either side. Just loving them. Can you picture that? You know, that's the Jesus I know. And I can picture him doing that. Now, with that kind of in your mind there a bit, I want you to look at a portion of Scripture with me. And I know you all have your Bibles because they have a check at the door, right? Where you come in and they, you know, if you don't have one, they give you one. And that what you do? Something like that. Okay, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I want us to see a setting that I think is very much like that church I just described. John chapter 5, starting at the beginning. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It says, now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a number of those who were sick and blind and lame and withered. Now, just that far. Okay, just hang on. Let's create the scene here a little bit. Because you've got to picture this thing. How do we picture Jerusalem here? Okay, if you got just Jerusalem. Okay. Now you can't, right? But it's kind of up here. Now, if you kind of go up to the northeast corner of it, that's where this pool is located. And it's huge. It's the largest, you know, at Jesus' time, it was the largest body of water in the city and supplied a lot of the water for the whole city. As far as its size, it's larger than the size of a football field. Okay, so you kind of get some dimension on it. But it's on a hillside, and so it's kind of got two steps to it. And the top part was built first, and it's deep. It's like 45 feet deep. And then because they needed more, they actually built another section down below it. And it's all surrounded by kind of like about a 12-foot wall at that time, and kind of came out and had these Roman Greek columns all the way around the thing, and so there was this shaded area that went all the way around the thing. And so you had these two levels of it, and that's why it says there were five porticos or porches or whatever like that. The five is because you got four sides and a thing down the middle. Okay, so here's the setting that creates kind of a shaded area around the swimming pool, almost kind of picture. Okay, this big area. But when the Romans built it, which is who really put this in, the Romans, they dedicated it to a couple of their gods. Okay, one was the god of good fortune, or goddess of good fortune, Fortuna. Okay, makes sense. And to the god of healing. And it may have been that sparked a little bit of the mystique of this place. Because over the years, there was this rumor that got out there. There was no validation for it, but there was this rumor that got out that the water had healing value to it. In fact, there was the story that every once in a while the water would kind of move a bit. And that's because there was a well that you know, supplied it. And so whenever the well would surge a little bit, the water would kind of move on the top. And the thought was that an angel actually came down and stirred the water. And so here's the thing. Now, how this came about, I don't know. But somebody invented this really cool story. That whenever the water stirred, first one in the water gets healed. Okay? So, hold on to the thought, you know. Okay. So here, the thing is, here these people that came to this pool were those who had all sorts of sicknesses and illnesses, and they tried everything. You know, they'd gone to their doctors, they'd prayed over this thing, they'd done everything, and they'd finally run out of options. And this was their last hope, that perhaps the story was true. And so they made their way here. Now, look at what it says about them. It mentions four different categories of people. It says that there were those who were the blind. Now, as you think of these, It'd be easy for us to simply say, okay, those poor people out there. But I want us to put ourselves in the story. I want us to actually ourselves climb into this thing. Because I think there's imagery here as well as actual historical stuff. Picture what we look like when God looks at us. Perhaps some of these categories are us. Maybe all of them. Probably all of them. It says there were the blind that were there. Think of ourselves. The scripture refers to us as people who are blind, and we only see in light of what God shows us. Areas of blindness in our own lives. It says that there were those who were the lame, or the, you might even just say the crippled, those who had all sorts of things that's looking for a very current word to throw in here. But the things that the disabled, that's what I was looking for, spiritually disabled that we are. It says that there were those who were sick, which a word simply means to be weak. Think of your own weaknesses. It says also that there were those who were withered, which is a word that simply means to be dried up. And think of our own ways that there are regions in our soul that are just dry. These people all came to this place hoping to find something that would somehow deal with those issues. It was their last hope. They came to this place that was called Bethesda. And it makes a point of saying that. In Hebrew, Bethesda. It means house of Hesed. House of Hesed. Now, Hesed is the Hebrew word that's translated a whole bunch of different ways. It means mercy. It means grace. It means God's amazing love that overcomes everything. His passionate love for us that comes out in all the different ways. House of Hesed. They made their way to this place and surrounded these porched coverings around the outside, waiting for the water to stir. Those who wrote during this time, historian types, said that on quiet evenings in Jerusalem, no matter where you were, somewhere in the background was a faint noise of the cries and the moans that spilled out of Bethesda, of those who made their way there with all their wreckage. Can't help but imagine what it would have been like if you were there watching when the water stirred. Water ripples a bit. You imagine they're all watching. And just picture this thing. Water stirs and boom! They're all up and they're all racing for the water. All sides. Kind of like, a little bit like what we did earlier. But they all come crashing into the water. Now, the thing is, there is no record of anyone being healed. Ever. The best I can think is they must say it's a tie. So nobody wins. What do you do? So they go back and wait for more. Okay, but here's all these people waiting there. And, as I picture this scene here, I somehow have the idea of, I wonder how God sees us when we gather on Sunday morning. Does he see us like some of those churches I described? We all come in, we're all cleaned up. Where's Andrew? You guys got good smell and stuff on. what if he comes in and goes, wow, you guys are good. Or I wonder if instead it's like he looks at us and sees us like Bethesda, as blind, as crippled, as weak and dry. I wonder. So we got this picture. Okay, you got this pool of Bethesda, these people surrounding it. And then you focus the story a little bit more. Because in the midst of all this, It comes in and zeroes in on one individual. It says there was in the midst of all of this a man who had been ill for 38 years. So out of all this crowd of people around, it zeroes in on one individual. And there's three things that we know about the guy. One is what we don't know. We know that he's just a nameless person. He's just one in the crowd. He's just one of everybody else that's there. I think that's kind of cool that God left it that way. It's just one of everybody. The second thing is, it says that he was in this condition for 38 years. 38 years. Based on what we know later in it, this would have had to happen. Whatever got him into this situation probably would have had to happen at least in his teens, early 20s. So the guy's probably in his 50s at least. This has been his whole life. Can't help but think that, I don't know how long he was there. It doesn't say how long he was there, but probably most of this time he probably lived at this place. Maybe early when he came, maybe even some friends came with him to help him be the first in the water. But then as the time went on, they all left him, and probably for years and years now he's been there all by himself. Perhaps by this point, after 38 years of this stuff, he probably no longer even gets up and tries to make it in the water. I wonder if he had completely given up. He's in the place where last hope is. I wonder if maybe by this time it's just the way life is. Watches everybody else scramble, but never sees someone get healed. And he just waits. He's gotten used to this life, probably. I mean, you have to. He's made his adjustments. One other thing that we know about this guy, and that has to do with his illness. What we'll find at the end of the story is that somehow his illness was a result of his own doing. It wasn't something inflicted on him. It was something that he did that got him here. Now, you can let your mind run as wild as you want with that. It doesn't tell us what it is. But probably something that happened in his teen years, early 20s, that brought him to this place. Since it happens on the Sabbath. Okay, so you got the setting, you got this individual. It's the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is good for these people because on the Sabbath, people come through here and they're more disposed to give to the poor. I mean, it's the thing to do. This culture that they're in, you give alms to the poor. So you come through there and during the rest of the week, everybody kind of just ignores you a bit. But on the Sabbath, you're obligated to give. So, I mean, this is good times for those who are, in this situation. So you've got this guy here, and he's probably got his pot and, maybe one coin or something in there so he can kind of shake it and, perhaps at this time he's worked his way to the best position in the whole turf, where the most traffic is coming, okay? And he's ready. Now you start to pull the trigger on the story a bit here. Because it says Jesus lays his eyes on him. Verse 6. So they're coming to this point. Here's this guy, and Jesus is going along through this group here. Now, for Jesus, he had just come from the north. Okay, he'd come up from northern regions, come along through this what was kind of the main highway, you might even say, coming from north to south, entered through what was called the Herod's Gate, and chose to actually go through this place here, walking into this environment with all these people. And as he comes into this thing, he locks his eyes on one of the people sitting right there. In a strategic place. Okay, you ready for this? And I try and picture yourself. Okay, here's Jesus walking through. And out of all these people, he zeroes in on the guy who's probably been there longer than anybody. He comes up to him, and I can almost picture him kind of getting down eyeball to eyeball with this guy. The guy's probably going, clink, 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 clink. Has no idea who's just in front of him. No idea. Okay? Clink, clink. And Jesus kind of gets him and says, hey, you want to get well? I wanted to leave long enough for him to try to, does he want me to answer? Okay, but can you picture it? Okay, Jesus coming in and just, you know, I don't see him standing there going, want to get well? But getting down nose to nose with this guy, right up to him, say, do you wish to become well? Now that is a crucial question. I mean, it seems kind of weird, doesn't it, though? I mean, it's kind of like, no, I like being like this. It's kind of cool hanging out with these people, you know, by the pool, you know, and it's great. What do you mean, do I want to get well? I mean, you know, kind of, the little mind thing, he's kind of going, what is this guy? You know, click, 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 you know. Do you wish to become well? I think that's one of the most significant questions that Jesus could ask any one of us. Do you wish to become well? It's a question that I think if he was moving among us this morning, physically, and coming up and looking at us, that he might ask each one of us. Do you wish to become well? Now, you don't have to answer. Keep that straight. Yeah. And do you wish to become well? Do you wish? And based on how you see yourself and how you see Jesus and all this kind of stuff, your answer could be, you know, all sorts of stuff. Do you wish to become well? That the term he uses here for becoming well is, do you wish to, it's the idea of having things restored and becoming whole and becoming clean, all this kind of stuff that goes into it. He's asking, do you wish to have life put back the way it's supposed to be? Do you wish to have things repaired inside your life? Do you wish to know life the way I intended it to be? Do you wish to be made well? I had a gal in one of my classes that works with high school girls. But she's in a church, it's one of those wealthy churches, okay, one of those Porsche churches. And she was having this interaction with one of the student gals. And it's a neat gal, by the way. I mean, it's the gal she was talking to, this high school gal, is a neat gal. But she said, you know, to be real honest, I don't need Jesus. I mean, if you just kind of look at my life and just kind of factored into my life the way it is, I really don't need Jesus. Because I've got everything I need and more. I've got a loving home. I've got loving parents. I've got good health. I'm good looking. I smell good. I mean, she has everything. And she's saying, you know, when it comes right down, I don't need Jesus. I realize I do. But as far as how life plays out for me, I don't. And I think, you know, it's very easy for us to find ourselves in the place where that high school girl is, where we look at our life and say, you know, life is pretty good. We don't see ourselves like the people around the pool of Bethesda, but rather those who, you know, my life's, I'm pretty good. I need Jesus' help once in a while, but I don't know, do I need him? And yet Jesus looks into our eyes and says, do you wish to be made well? I was back here, a couple of years ago? I was back in a town in Illinois. What's the name of that town? Naperville. Have you ever been to Naperville? You know where Naperville is? No idea. Okay. You've been to Naperville? You were born there. Naperville is if you live back in the Midwest, you know Naperville. Naperville is one of the coolest places that everybody wants to live. I mean, it's one of these places that has just become the place to live. And in a certain district of it, it is just, it's beautiful. Just absolutely beautiful. And you walk through it, what's the name of that show, that movie that came out? Truman Show. Did you ever see the Truman Show? Okay, that's Naperville. Okay, well, sorry. But it's kind of, everything's perfect. You'd walk around town and everything, you know, the lawns are mowed beautifully. Every house is painted perfectly. It's kind of a restored, historic town type of thing. So everything's perfect. Everybody smiles. They look nice. They walk around and, it's just like too idyllic a world type of thing. People here don't need anything. And I wonder somehow if we create an environment around ourselves where we somehow think, hey, everything's fine. I don't need anything. You know, Jesus has saved me. I'm just looking forward to heaven now. Everything's good. And yet Jesus comes and says, do you wish to be made well? Again and again, not just once. Do you wish to be made well? Now with that, this guy has to make his mind up what to do with this character that's just confronted him, right? I mean, he's sitting there and he's still going ka-clink, ka-clink, you know. This guy says, do you wish to be made well? Now for him, his dilemma is, for one thing, he doesn't know who he's talking to, but he's gotten used to this life. He knows this life. And in this life, he's adjusted to it. In fact, there's some benefits that come with this life. Don't have to work. People support you. People don't expect anything from you. You know, no expectations. And you're kind of free to run with the self-pity thing. Woe's me. Now, if he was to be made well, all that changes. Right? You get made well, and suddenly now, it's a different world. Now he's going to have to actually work. He's going to have responsibilities. I mean, you can't do the self-pity thing anymore. Everything changes if you start to go down this road. So there is kind of a legitimate question to this thing. Do you really wish to go to this other place, this new reality? Now this guy, again, realizing he has no idea who he's talking to, gives an interesting answer. In verse 7, it says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another one steps down before me. See where he's already got figured out that Jesus is there only to help him get in the water. So that's the idea. Okay, he's got to figure it out. Okay, this is how life is going to get fixed for me. If I can just get in the water before everybody else, then I'm okay. And here comes this person up in front of him who now is maybe his ticket into the water. Okay, Jesus must have looked pretty strapping. You know, get me in that water. So it's almost like saying, okay, can you get me in the water? Because that's where my healing is going to be found. And I think maybe sometimes, again, we find ourselves in the story because we simply want Jesus to help us put life together the way we want it, rather than letting him actually make us well. Now, Jesus at this point could have gotten in a great discussion with this guy. Could have sat down with him and said, okay, look, man, you know, there is no angel. It's a myth. The water stirring, that's just the bubbling up from the, you know, it's just a natural thing. Okay. And all these people here, it's hopeless. I mean, he could have just gone down that reality road with them and said, you know, this is really dumb. And he does it. He just blows that off. Instead, looks right into his eyes and says, okay, look, you don't have to do this. Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk. Clink. You know. I mean, this is the last thing he's expecting to hear. Jesus, you know, just tells him, you know, to do the very things he can't do. Right? I mean, says, okay, here's the deal. I want you to get up and pick up the mat and start walking. In other words, he's already healed this guy, but he's never going to know that he's been healed until he does what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't have to say, you are now healed. Instead, he tells him to do the very things that will allow this man to experience the fact that Jesus heals. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. So if you look at those three pieces on there, first one, rise up. Okay, that's going to be the very thing that shows him that now he must be crippled in this thing, that has gone away. Second thing, take up your mat. The mat was probably kind of like his security blanket. Now this is his life right here. His whole life was probably a 3x5 piece of turf right here. And pick this thing up, the idea of that being probably the idea that, okay, I don't want you to sit back down again. Okay, I want you to get up, I want you to roll this booger up because you're done with this life. And then the third piece of this, walk. Take up your mat and walk. Start moving into this new life. Move out of this place and into a new life. And the cool thing is, this guy does it. He gets up, realizes something is different. Wow, look at this kind of thing. Rolls up his mat. I can imagine around the pool there. Can you imagine what's going on? You know, everybody's going, wow, somebody got healed. I didn't see the water move. Did you see the water move? You know, and all this kind of, and there's kind of this buzz going on here. In the midst of that, Jesus kind of just backs out of the picture and disappears. This guy gets his mat. He gets carried along, goes into the temple with, you know, because that's the next place you go. You go from the house of Hesed to the house of prayer. Okay? And goes to this place where he's moved along into this thing, and he's still got his bundle with him. Now, this is where the story kind of gets a little bit comical, because it's on the Sabbath, it says, and so as he goes in, the Jews were saying to this man, it's the Sabbath. It is, you know that thing you got there? It's not permissible to carry that. That pallet you got, that little mat you rolled up, you don't do any work on the Sabbath. So I'm sorry, you'll have to leave. That's basically what they're saying. It's not permissible to carry your pallet here. And they said to him, or he answered to these guys, he says, you know, but the guy that I was just talking with back there, he made me well, and he's the one who said, pick up your pallet and walk. Really? So they come back to him and say, who is this guy that told you to do this? It says, verse 13, it says, but the man who was healed didn't know who it was because Jesus slipped away into the crowd. So Christ is kind of interesting. The guy has no idea what's going on. Okay? I mean, he's been healed. This guy did this cool thing. And he's now in this place of that he's to be worshiping, but has no idea who it is that he's even going to worship. He's healed him. And now he's in this thing. And the people around him are saying that somehow he's still missing it because he's carrying around his old bundle. In the midst of that, Jesus gets a hold of him again. It's a cool piece of this. Because as in the crowd, there, all this stuff going on, okay, now you have to help me again because you're the healing guy. Okay, so hang on. Okay, stand up here. Okay, okay, so she's in the crowd. Okay, and there's all these people. All this stuff going on. I got your bundle here. You know. Okay, and he's getting jostled by all this. And people are wondering what's going on, and he's getting accusations against him. And somewhere in the crowd, some guy gets a hold of him, pulls him aside. He says, wow, look at you. That's literally what it says. Okay? You see that in the Bible? Says, wow, look at you. You've been made well. What a cool deal. Okay, that doesn't say the cool deal, but that's implied in the terminology. Okay? What a cool, look at you. And then it's almost like he gets close to him and just kind of whispers in his ear. Says, now here's the deal. Don't go back to your former way of life, lest something even worse happens to you. Now, he is never going to forget this. But here's, you know, Jesus gets a hold of him and says, look at you. What a deal. You know what? Wow. You've been made well. But here's the thing. You can't go back to the way you lived before. It was implying that somehow what he had done in the past brought him to this place. Don't go back there, he says. Lest something even worse happens to you. You've been given freedom to a new life. You've been made whole. Now live forward in this. The story plays out with the guys going back and saying, hey, it was Jesus, and so on. Okay, that's not going there. But here's the thing. I wonder how Jesus sees us when we gather. Not just as wonderful people that he just loves to hang out with, which he does. But if he sees us as those who are the blind and crippled, the weak and the withered, and desires to make us well, desires to do a work in our life that restores things to what he desires in us, brings us to a place where life plays out the way he intended it to. And he asks us that crucial question, do you wish to be made well? Are you willing to acknowledge the state that you're in right now? And are you willing to go to this different place that I will take you, a place where life is found? Are you willing to leave that old life and come to a new life following me? And he asks, I believe, each one of us that question. Longs for us to experience life as he intended it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account of you engaging people like us. Father, we ask that you would keep us from simply having an image of ourselves that sees ourselves as those who are not in need of your healing care, of people who claim to see and are well and have no dry places within us. Father, we ask that as we recognize our own illnesses, that we would find ourselves responding to your question, yes, Lord, I desire to be made well. And as you call us to stand, as you call us to roll up that old life and to walk away, we ask that you would give us a courage and a boldness to follow you. To find ourselves initially in the place of Hesed and moving to a place of prayer and praise and worship. Father, we thank you for your work in us and among us here this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.